Today, I'm glad you're here for a number of reasons. One of which, though, is we're beginning a brand new series entitled What Happens When You Die. Now, I remember growing up and doing this thing called door knocking. How many of you ever had the pleasure of doing door knocking? And you'd usually go to someone's door. You never met them before. They never met you before. You go to the door. You knock on the door. And the first question you often were coached to ask is this: if you were to die tonight, where would you go? Which I always thought was a awkward and very somewhat disconcerting question to be asked by a complete stranger who shows up to your door. If you were to die, like right now, where would you go? But this is a big question that has big implications. I shared on Wednesday night in preparation for this that we were going to be doing a four-part series on this topic of what happens when you die. And when thinking about what we talk about as a church, there's a few things, some filters, if you will, that we kind of go through to determine what needs to be communicated. Number one, what are we studying personally? So if I'm preaching, I'll consider what is it that I am going through. Maybe it's a book of the Bible. Maybe it's a particular subject. And often that influences what I preach on. Sometimes it's based on conversations that you have had with me, or things I've overheard, or issues that seem to be kind of coming up in our body. And so that helps. But then there's a third piece that always influences what we talk about as a church. And here it is. How many people will this particular topic influence? Or to put it another way, how many people will be impacted by this particular topic or series? And so when we talk about the issue of life, it affects everyone. And when we talk about the issue of dying, well, that also is going to affect everyone, unless Jesus comes back first. And when we talk about issues of what comes after death, the life to come, well, again, that affects everyone. And so we're going to talk about this. And really, this is part of an overarching thing that we're going to be doing all year long. Remember, this year, our focus, our two values that we're really focusing on are intimacy with God, knowing Him well, and number two, mentoring the next generation. Sharing from our generation to the next core truths, core ideas that are fundamental to knowing God and living well both today and in the life to come. So, let me sort of give you a little bit of where we're going to go over the next few weeks. Quick schedule, and then we'll get into today's lesson. Today we're going to just kind of hit sort of a broad brushstroke of what are the options when you die? Because depending on who you ask, there are different things that will happen. Next week we're going to talk about a very uncomfortable but necessary subject of hell. I've been here 7 years, and I have yet to speak exclusively on the topic of hell. By the way, in all of the Bible, do you know the person who spoke of hell more than anyone else? Jesus. So if Jesus talked about it, then we should talk about it. So that'll be next week. Now in 2 weeks, we're going to take a little break because that's going to be senior service. Andrew Sowards will preach that Sunday, and we will celebrate our graduating seniors. Not senior citizens graduating, but our seniors in high school. And then after that, on Mother's Day, we're going to talk about heaven. Because really, mothers are heavenly. And I mean that in the most pandering way possible. And so we're going to talk about heaven. And then the final week, we're going to do a question and answer. Because I know there are some questions that you have that I may not address specifically, but we want to talk about. So if you will, grab your Connect card. This is going to be really handy for the next few weeks. And I really want to encourage you to hold on to this. Because while there's great information on one side, we want to know what's going on in your life. Update information on the back. There's a place for you to give next steps. Prayer requests, but there's also a little spot there that says questions about the afterlife. And if you have a question that you'd like for us to kind of talk about, you can submit that. Just drop it in the baskets outside of these double doors as you leave. We'll kind of collect those. I've already received questions since Wednesday night when I first mentioned this. Also, go to the next slide there, Brian, if you will. You can also email questions at antiochcfc.org, and we'll get all the questions, and we'll go through as many of them as possible on that Sunday. And it'll just be sort of a Q&A. What about this? And we'll look at what Scripture says. What about this? What does Scripture say? And we'll try to help that way. But here's the thing I do know. The topic of the afterlife is often a very uncomfortable an awkward one. Can I get an amen? In fact, because of its awkward nature, you'll often hear people make jokes about the afterlife. Like the one about the woman who recently died. And as she went to heaven, she was met at the gate by St. Peter. And as she said to St. Peter, "Howdy, I'd like to come in. What do I need to do?" He says, "It's very simple. All you have to do is spell one word correctly." She said, "Well, okay, what is the word?" He said, "It's the word love." She said, "Oh, that's easy. L-O-V-E. He goes, "Great, come on in." Well, a few years pass. And one day, St. Peter asks this woman, "Would you mind standing guard at the gate and do what I did for just a couple hours?" She said, "That's fine. What do I ask people?" "Same question. What's the answer?" "Love." "Okay." Well, as St. Peter walked off, who should arrive at the gate but this woman's husband before she passed away? She said, "Well, how are you doing?" He said, "I'm doing quite well, actually." "Really? Tell me about it." He said, "Well, you remember when you died, you remember that very attractive nurse who had been helping you during your final days? Well, it turns out we were a great match. We got married. And upon your death, I got a great inheritance from the insurance. So we went on that cruise you and I always talked about going on. We had a wonderful trip, lots of great memories. And then I died actually on a skiing accident. It was wonderful. High speeds, lots of fun. So, what do I do to get in?" She thought for a moment. She said, "You spell one word and one word only." "Okay, what's the word?" "Czechoslovakia." Now, the fact is, we make jokes because often this is a difficult topic. Eugene Peterson once visited a monastery. And as he was going with the monks to the place where they would eat, they passed by the monastery's graveyard. And as they walked by, he noticed one grave that was open. And he turned to the monk and he asked the question. He said, "Who from the community recently died and for whom is this grave prepared?" And the monk said, "Oh, no one has died. This is simply ready for the next one." 3 times a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, as they walked to where they would eat, these monks were reminded that one day, one of them would be the next one. And it's such an awkward thing, but it's one that so many adults, although every one of us will one day die, so many of us do not give grown-up, thoughtful, critical thinking to this idea of what happens when we die. In fact, Woody Allen, the comedian, said that he doesn't mind the thought of dying. He just doesn't want to be there when it happens. And I know some people feel that way. And so what we're going to do is take away as best we can some of the mystery. And hopefully, as Christ followers, firmly affix our hope in that which is eternal. And if we're not yet Christians, then over the next few weeks, my prayer is that you would choose to follow Jesus, and that we can introduce you to the life that is to come. But here's some of the things that I think create some challenges. People have so many different ideas of what's going to happen. Now, let me run through these very quickly. If you have your sermon notes, I'd invite you to pull them out, because when we talk about the afterlife and you take all of world thought, there are really only 6 unique ideas of what the afterlife will be like or what will happen when you die. Now, the first one is what we might call the naturalist worldview. The naturalist worldview says that you and I are simply made up of matter. We have no soul. We are not eternal. And so when we die, that's it. Now, your matter decomposes, turns into maybe some other form of matter, but that's it. You're done. So natural says nothing happens. The second option that is very popular in our world is the idea of reincarnation. Reincarnation, which is picked up in certain strands of Hinduism and Buddhism, is the idea that the soul may be eternal, but you keep coming back. That when you die, you come back to life as another person, another entity, another thing, or you come back at a different point in your life or as another incarnation of your life. And so they see that life and death are just cycles. And eventually, maybe you'll go through the cycles enough to reach enlightenment or nirvana, not the band. And then one day you will be no more. You'll be part of the all soul. The third option is what is called universalism. Universalism is the idea that all paths eventually lead to God, or the force, or this source. That all paths lead to the same place. In fact, this would be the one most popular in American society. The idea that your way is great, my way is great, we're all climbing the same mountain, we're just coming up the mountain from different sides. And what's most important is that you have a sincere heart and that you are a good person. That's sort of the idea. Now, the next three really are from within the Christian perspective, although we would not agree with two of these three here at Antioch. This one, the fourth one, would be called Christian Universalism. Christian Universalism. And the idea here is that Jesus will eventually save everyone. That even if you may go to hell, God's impenetrable, invincible love will eventually melt even the coldest heart. And then you'll be saved even from hell. And some Christians have come to believe this, not very many. A few years ago, a guy by the name of Rob Bell wrote a book called Love Wins, in which he at least hints at this being his point of view. The fifth one is what we would call purgatory. Some of you are going, I think I know what purgatory is like because I'm sitting through this sermon. That is not purgatory. Purgatory, it comes from the Catholic tradition, which is that between heaven and hell, there is this intermediary place where those of us who are going to heaven have to first go to purgatory, almost like a cleanup station. If you have children, you know what this is like. They've been outside playing in the dirt, and before they can come into your pristine kitchen, they first have to go through the garage, or through the laundry room, or through the mud room. And that is where you strip them of their clothes, you power wash them off, you pull out the Brillo pads and the Lysol, and you get them clean before they come into your house. That's the idea of purgatory. That you're not fully clean and you have to be scrubbed up and some of those remaining sins taken off before you are able to enter into heaven. And then the sixth one, the one that we are most familiar and I would argue and will be teaching from, is that when you die, there are two places. There's heaven, there's hell. And really the best way to understand heaven is that heaven is with God. That wherever he is, wherever his will is fully done, wherever what he wants to happen happens, that is heaven. And then hell is life without God. It's where he is not, where his will is not done, where selfishness is king, where our will is turned in on itself. It is the place, as C.S. Lewis puts it, he says, at the end of the world, there will be one of two people. There will be those who say to God, thy will be done. That's heaven. And there are those to whom God says, thy will be done. And that's hell. And so there are these two very real places. Now, within Christian thought, there are two different views of hell. And we may get into this in future weeks. One is that hell is an eternal place where there is eternal torment. That you, from day one till eternity, you're in torment. There's another view called annihilationism. And we'll talk about some of this later. But annihilationists believe that you go to hell, but over some period of time, your soul is eventually consumed by the flames and you cease to exist. So these are just, I want you to understand what people believe and where things are so that when we talk about this, you have a grid for understanding what the Bible does and does not teach. Now, a word of caution on this topic. When we talk about the afterlife, we need to come to this topic with profound humility because we're entering into a realm of deep mystery. There is only one that Scripture says, who died, who came back, and now can tell us with clarity anything about what is in the new life. And so we need to be very humble when we come into this. And I'm going to tell you right now, I will share with you what I believe Scripture teaches, but I could be wrong. And so I will leave that before you. But what we want to do is wrestle with this topic, honestly. The other thing, though, that makes this very challenging is there's a lot of confusion, not only in the secular world, but even in the Christian world. In fact, let me just ask you this. Turn to someone here in just a second, and I want you to give your best guess on this question. Do you know what the best-selling evangelical book of the past decade has been? Go ahead and turn to someone and just give your guess. And if you go, I don't know, just give a guess anyway. Go ahead, turn to someone. Best-selling evangelical book of the past decade. All right. Are you ready for the answer? The best-selling evangelical book, other than for the Bible, should have said that, of the last decade is the book Heaven is for Real. It was a story purported by this young boy who died and went to heaven. Now, just a couple things about this. It is a fanciful account of a four-year-old boy's visit to heaven. Colton Burpo says he went to heaven, got a halo and a pair of wings, but he didn't really like the wings because they were too small for his body. He talks about how he sat on Jesus' lap while the angels sang to him. He even met the Holy Spirit, whom he described as kind of blue. And this book, as of 2013, has sold over 7 million copies. Now, this book is not to be confused by another book entitled The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, which was another bestseller by a man named Kevin. And I love this last name because it's so apropos. Kevin Malarkey. Malarkey, by the way, recanted his story about going to heaven in 2015. He said that he simply made up the story because he thought it would get him some attention. Now, these two books are not to be confused with another book called My Journey to Heaven, What I Saw and How It Changed Me by Marvin Bestman, or My Flight to Heaven by Dale Black, or To Heaven and Back, A True Story by Mary Neal, or 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don, not John, Piper, 9 Days in Heaven by Dennis Prince, or 23 Minutes in Hell by Bill Weiss, none of which will you see on any recommended resources that we give you. Here's what I need you to know, though. It is big business to talk and sell books about heaven. In fact, it is such a big business that Christian publishers have a title for this genre of books. They call this genre heaven tourism books. If you want to go to heaven for a few days, if you want to see the sights, enjoy the flavors, read these books, and they call them heaven tourist books. Here's what I would just tell you. May we never allow secondary books determine our view of what the Bible says, but let Scripture teach us what truth and falsehood are. Amen? And I think as we do that, our understanding will become more clear and our message more profound and our hope so much more secure. So, what does the Bible say about heaven? I need to apologize. Your notes, the next section, we're not going to go through that. I want to take a little different track. So if you want to flip them over, jot this down. We'll also send out complete notes with the stuff filled in tomorrow, so you'll get a copy of that in your inbox if you're on our newsletter. And if you're not, you can send, just say, I want to sign up. Do that on antiochcfc.org, and we'll send that to you tomorrow. So here's what I want us to do real quick. Next slide here. One more. Here we go. We're going to talk about what happens while you live, when you die, and when Jesus returns. We're going to do this real fast. Here we go. First question, or first thing, what happens while you live? Here's what the Bible says. All the way back in Genesis chapter 2, we read these beautiful words. We read that the Lord God, it's up on screen, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and notice this word, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. There are two parts to every human being. You are formed, your body is made, but then the Lord also breathes into you not just breath, not just this animating air in and out, but the word there is pneuma. The word for breath is also used in Hebrew for wind and spirit, that God literally breathes life and spirit into us. You are a human body. Some people say, I have a body. No, you are a body and you are a soul. And together, that is you. While you live, you are a body and soul that God has made. This is the way God intended it. And he put man in this beautiful little garden. Do you remember the name of the garden? Wow, five of you. Let's try this again. Do you remember the name of the garden? Eden. And do you know what the name Eden means? It means delight. It's where God and man lived in perfect harmony. Everything was great. It was very much heaven on earth. The realm of God, the realm of man, where God's will is perfectly done. It is the with God life. And so while you live, if you'll go back to this previous slide, here's what you need to know. You are a combination of body and soul. This is what C.S. Lewis has to say about your being. He says, There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But, get this, it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Hear me now. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. You are an eternal being. You had a birth date, but your soul goes on. That's what happens while we live. This is why, even if you find someone who is physically disabled or someone who is very young or very old, we do not consider someone's value based on their physical abilities, because even if physically they cannot do very much, they are eternal and priceless because they have a soul breathed into them by God Himself. This is why we protect the unborn. Because they are souls. They are eternal little beings that are forever and ever made in the image of God. And this is who you are today. Now, something went very, very wrong in God's creation. The body and the soul were not intended to be ripped apart, but sin entered into the world, and this thing called death began to break down everything. In fact, when we read in Ecclesiastes 12:7, go ahead and put this up on screen. This is what he says, the dust, put this next slide up, returns to the ground it came from. So your body will go back into the dirt, and the spirit returns to whom? Returns to whom? Goes back to God. So now this leads us actually into the second point. What happens when we die? This is what happens when we die. Your body and your soul are separated. Your body goes to the grave, your soul goes to heaven. You are now at odds, or you are divorced from yourself. Understand, this is not the eternal state, because God loves creation. He loves what He made. He doesn't just think you have a pretty soul, He thinks you have a pretty swell body. But death came in and it broke everything, and so our bodies go down. Now, a question that comes up often is people will ask, well, do we immediately go to be with God, or do we go into this thing sort of like a soul sleep? How many of you had to set an alarm this morning? Would you raise your hand for me? How many of you hit the snooze button once or twice or 5 or 10 times this morning? Now, what happens is sometimes when you go to bed, if you have a really good night's sleep, you will fall asleep, and then almost as though no time has passed, your alarm goes off. Although you've been asleep for maybe 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, however many hours you slept last night. And some people say, is this what happens? Do we just sort of die and then time passes and we wake up and then everyone goes to heaven together? And the scriptures don't seem to teach that. And here's where I get that from. Jesus, while hanging on the cross, has this very interesting conversation with a thief. You remember the story. This is what it says. One of the criminals who hung there with Jesus hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And notice this next slide. Jesus answered him. Go ahead, Ryan. I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That when you die, what we believe from Scripture is that the very moment when the enemy death comes to claim you, our big brother, our hero, our Savior, Jesus, steps up, steps between you and the enemy, and he says, you will not touch my child. And he looks to you and says, you ready to go home? Let's go today. And so we believe that right now, those who've gone before us, your wife, your husband, your parents, your children, your aunts, your friends, your uncles, those who've gone before who are in Christ are right now at peace. There's another story Jesus tells. We don't have time to get into it today, but he talks about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And in the moment of their death, they both go to their destinations, and Lazarus is immediately swept up. He's in peace. He's there with Abraham, the father of the faithful. And you need to know that today, those you love who've gone before you are at peace, and they're conscious, and they're with the Lord. This is what we believe Scripture teaches. Now, is this how it all ends? And here's the really good news. That's not how it ends. See, here's the problem. Many of us think of heaven as a bunch of clouds where we're all sort of bouncing on them as little spirits. We might have wings, and certainly if they're angels, they're a bunch of little fat babies with wings, and they might even have bow and arrows with harps on them. By the way, that's Valentine's. That's not the Bible. So what happens? Do we stay little floating spirits for eternity? Is that what we end up as? And here's a really good news. If you like your body, if you like the world, if you enjoy the fact that you get to taste, touch, see, feel all these wonderful things, these are the gifts of God. And we believe Scripture teaches that God is going to do something that is so beyond what we could imagine. And we almost sense that there's something more than just an immaterial world, because do you remember in Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to be talking about how all of creation... Actually, I think I have it on screen here. Put this up. Romans 8, he says this. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It's this image. By the way, how many of you are moms? Would you raise your hand? Could the rest of you just give a big amen to our mamas? My sister just went through labor. She just gave birth to a beautiful little girl whose name is Zoe. Life. I love that. But I got to tell you, as much as I love children, if it were up to men to give birth, there would be no children. It is a painful thing, or so I'm told, based on the screaming and other stuff that I've heard. Okay, and so, but the Bible says that all of creation is almost like in this picture of delivery going, there's got to be more, and something's coming, and something's coming. It's not a picture of desolation or destruction. It's a picture of giving birth to new life. And then he goes on to say, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly. We sense there's something more as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Notice this now. The redemption of what? Our bodies. What happens at Jesus' second coming? See, there's this moment that we're living today. It's life where the body and the soul are together, but things are at war because there's a sin and death in the world. Satan has his day right now, and things are broken. But then when you and I die, we are separated from our bodies. But it's only a temporary thing that the Scriptures teach, that there's coming a day when all things are made new. In fact, these are the words of our Savior Jesus from John chapter 5. Look at what he says here. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and what? Let's try this again. Okay, I want you to turn to someone. Go ahead, tap someone on the shoulder. Tap them on the shoulder. We're not doing anything until you tap someone on the shoulder. Okay, say wake up. Wake up. All right, say these two words with me. Come out. You remember the story when Lazarus, Jesus' friend, dies. And he says to him, he doesn't just say, come out. Why does he not just say, come out? Because all the dead would come out. He says, Lazarus, come out. But there's coming a day when our Lord returns from the clouds and his words will bring dead bones back to life. And we're told that those who have done good will rise to live and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. These are the words of Jesus. That you will be resurrected, your body will be brought back, that you will be reunited. But it will be more than just this broken husk of a shell with all of its imperfections. In fact, I'm already sending in my request that my glorified body will be 6'2", blonde hair, blue eyes, six-pack abs, that my wife will go, oh baby, it's what I'm looking forward to. I don't think I'll get it. But you're going to have a glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says this, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised," here's the key word, "imperishable." Your broken body that right now is racked with pain. You woke up and you had pain in your back, your hips, your knees. It won't be anymore. It'll never grow old. It will never be touched by cancer or the common cold. And then we're given this beautiful picture that not only will your body be reunited with your soul, but you will live in the new heaven and new earth. This is Revelation 21, 1 through 5. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." The word sea in the book of Revelation refers to the place of evil, the place of brokenness, the place where everything that's wrong in the world comes out. And he says, "And there will no longer be any sea. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem." Notice this, coming down where? Out, go back one, out of heaven. It comes down. There's a new heaven, a new earth. And here's the most incredible thing. God does not leave what he created to die and burn, but he cleans it. You remember the story of the flood. We were told that the earth was destroyed by water. Question, was the earth destroyed? Is it no more? Is it gone? Has it been evaporated? Nope, we're on it, aren't we? The word destroy in Scripture can refer to something being obliterated, but it can also refer to something being cleansed, that things are refined, things are washed clean. And there's this picture coming that God says, "I am going to restore what the enemy has broken. I'm going to fix all that has been broken." That the new heaven and new earth, God and man will one day live together, that we will have both body and soul united together and united one with the other. So here's the big question. Jesus says that there's coming a day when our bodies are raised to life or judgment. And so here's my question. How are you living today in light of tomorrow? There's a quote by Rick Warren that I've always loved. He says that life is the dress rehearsal for eternity. Life is the dress rehearsal for eternity. How many of you have ever been in a play? You've maybe school play, church play, maybe play with your kids. You get in the little dress, dads, and the crown with your daughter, have tea. How many of you have ever been in a play before? Would you raise your hand? Oh man, a lot of thespians in here. Cool. Okay, so you know the big thing, what you're working for is opening night. When the curtain goes up, the crowds are there, the spotlight comes on, and it's that moment that you are working toward and you're preparing. In fact, leading up to the play, you get your role. And then it's your job between now and opening night to begin practicing your role. You begin learning the lines, figuring out your placement on the stage. You practice the emotions. I'm supposed to cry here. I'm supposed to be happy here. And you begin to become who you are becoming. You are practicing today what you will be doing on opening night. And here's the thing. Scripture teaches that what you do today determines the trajectory for tomorrow. That today, you and I get to choose, are we going to begin today living as though the kingdom of heaven is really already here? Or are we going to be, as C.S. Lewis calls, in mortal terrors, living as though there is no God? Because today, we're practicing. And here's the beauty of the gospel, that not one of us is able to be good enough. In fact, we're told that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So that when the trumpet blast blows, when the sky splits open, when Jesus appears with his holy angels, when the enemy, Satan, is cast out, when the time has come, we will be able to hear our good Lord and Savior say, "You come on home. Because I've paid the admittance fee." And it's not about spelling a word. It's about falling at the grace of Jesus and saying, I can't, you can. I accept what you've done. And that's one of the reasons we baptize. Because in baptism, we go through what we've just talked about. We die to our old self. And when we come up, we are brought out as new creations, body and soul, walking with Jesus. And if you've never followed Jesus into the waters of baptism, or if you have walked away, although you made a profession, today is the day that I would begin saying, would you come home? Would you begin today practicing what you will live for eternity?